As you can see from the bulletin, our gospel lesson this morning comes from the 25th chapter of Matthew's gospel, verses 31 through 46. A familiar parable, a familiar passage, but I think one that really suggests some deeper, much deeper meaning in our individual lives. I invite you to search for that meaning as I read this text. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates his sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. Then he will say to those at his left hand, you that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also answered, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Okay, first, it was Abraham. Abraham, the founder of our tradition, the founder of the Judeo-Christian tradition, 4,000 years ago. Do you remember Abraham? Anybody recognize the name? Okay, good. Thank you. Well, anyway, I want to read this text. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. So Abram went. All right, good. We call the place where Abram went the promised land. It was a promise made to him. So he goes and seeks out that promise. All right, jump ahead about 800 years, about to the 13th century B.C., and all of a sudden, these folks who had found this promised land were now displaced from that land. They found themselves in a foreign land. They found themselves in Egypt, and what happens? A call goes out to Moses. Moses, let me refresh your memory. Now, Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. I have seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry. I know their sufferings and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Come, I will send you to the Pharaoh that you may bring forth my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses led the folks back to the promised land. All right. Jump ahead another 600 or so years, and the people find themselves displaced from the land again. They find themselves in exile in Babylon. Hopelessness was setting in. But then the prophet Isaiah writes these words, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And they made their way back to the promised land. Jump ahead another about 500 years, and hope is in short supply. In many ways, they've been displaced once again from the promised land. But this time, the invitation comes in this way. And passing along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. They went. Do you see a pattern? The promise of a holy land is given, a desired location. And then comes displacement from this promised land, which is followed by a call and a subsequent movement back toward the land. And ultimately, restoration. After a journey of some length, a re-entry into the promise. That's the story. That's the story that runs throughout our tradition. That's our story. That's who we are. Okay. As you know, our Lenten sermon series, which is now complete, we're in Easter. That sermon series was on the parables of Jesus, and we looked at a bunch of the classic parables. And parables are just simple stories that offer us a way of going deeper into our faith through their simplicity. We don't have to wrestle with deep concepts. We just hear the story and we understand. They're metaphors. Metaphors such as invitation, something that leads to invitation, movement, journey, that sort of thing. But ultimately, they're about arriving at a new place, arriving in a new land, life-giving land. Okay, Jesus called, they followed. They left everything. They left where they were and went somewhere else. And it's been nonstop movement ever since for the community that bears Christ's name, the church. The early Christians were called the way or the path or the road, right? And the idea was that if you were part of this community, you were constantly assessing where you were going and how you might get to the ideal place. You keep moving. You keep thinking about the direction you're going. Well, I hope that you were with us a while back. I need to check it. I'm not sure how long ago. It was years ago, but I'm not quite sure how many years ago. And the congregation, we here at Pleasant Grove, worked through and talked through a book by Bishop Robert Schnazy, The Five Practices of Fruitful Congregations. A little tiny little book, great little read. And anyway, the point of Schnazy's book was that churches that seem to be thriving, seem to be alive and vibrant places, tend to share certain characteristics. Five fruitful practices. Okay? So anyway, one of those practices that Bishop Schnazy says he recognizes across these church types is this: extravagant generosity. Extravagant generosity. He says that generous living is central to and critical for the life and ministry of the body of Christ. And he writes these words, and you've heard them before. Vibrant, fruitful, growing congregations practice extravagant generosity. They encourage their church members to grow in their grace of giving as an essential practice of Christian discipleship. And as a congregation, they practice generosity by their extraordinary support for missions, connectional ministries, and organizations that change people's lives. They thrive with the joy of abundance rather than starve with a fear of scarcity. They give joyously, generously, and consistently in ways that enrich the souls of members and strengthen the ministries of the church. Extravagant generosity. He finds that this idea is grounded in our doctrine of God, meaning we believe or we feel that we are called to be generous because God has been generous with the gift of our lives, with the gift of all that we are. So God gives, we give. All right, the definition of generous, best I can tell, just going to the classic Merriam-Webster, is this: showing a readiness to give more of something, as in money or time, that is strictly necessary or expected. Now, obviously, generosity is about giving, right? It's about giving abundantly and effusively. But it goes beyond the act of giving, doesn't it? It assumes an attentive posture that drives it. In other words, generosity is just who we are. We are generous people. And we have a model for this generosity as a community. And that model is Christ. Now, if you go through the Gospels, you see that just Jesus lived a generous life. He was always going. He was always welcoming the outsider. He's always extending something to someone, whether it was a hand, grace, forgiveness, whatever. We are the body of Christ. That's what we do as well. And part of this, well, central to his ministry, as you know, because we've talked about it so many times, was the kingdom of God. But folks had a hard time really grasping what that was. And you know, where is it? When's it going to be? What's it look like? That sort of thing. Jesus says this in one gospel, and it has stopped people in their tracks ever since. And he says this, the kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. And then in my mind's eye, he pauses, he leans in, and he lets people in on a big secret with these words. For in fact, the kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God is among you. Friends, next week, as you know, because I said it a minute ago, is our annual commitment Sunday, right? And as you know, if you've been here any amount of time, well, these last few years may be the exception, on commitment Sunday, we come together and we affirm the ministry and vision of this community of faith called Pleasant Grove. We come forward, literally, we come forward during worship. We walk up here with these cards in hand, and we reaffirm our commitment, not just in words, but in a tangible commitment symbolized by these cards as we enact generosity by placing those cards up front here in the chancel area. We commit our treasures, and we commit our talents. We commit who we are, and both of those are critical for the survival of the community, for the body of Christ in this place, as we strive to make the kingdom of God manifest. So people don't have to say, where is it? When's it going to be here? It's here. We see it in the community. We see it at Pleasant Grove United Methodist Church. All right. Friends, we continue to exist because collectively, we step forward collectively and we say, here are my gifts. Use them wisely and faithfully for the work of my church. Now, if this is not your church, we're not appealing for commitment from others. If you feel like this is your church and this is where you do ministry, that's the people we are reaching out to say, this is who we are, this is what we're going to do in the days ahead. Take my talents, take my treasure, and use them to manifest the kingdom. Because we believe that it is important, it's critical for communities such as Pleasant Grove to survive and witness to a meaningful way of doing life. A different way of doing life than maybe the world says is the way you should do life. What we do is we pool our resources, evidenced by the cards, we build a ministry plan, and then we go about doing the best we can to extend the grace of God and the love of Christ into this world. It's that simple. Now, I will say this, you have been exceedingly generous over the past 25 months. As you know, or you should know, this is the first day we have been back in business like we were pre-pandemic. Three services, 8:30, 9:45, and 11. First time in over 2 years. And you may not remember this, but the week we ceased having service in 2020 was a week before Commitment Sunday. So the last time we had a Commitment Sunday where we came forward during church was April 7th, 2019. Almost 3 years ago. More than 3 years ago. Wow. So next week, we're coming forward. Now, it could have been tragic that we didn't have that Commitment Sunday and we've been separate from one another so much of the time, but you wouldn't let it be tragic. You would not let it be so. The leadership of your church, most of you represent the leadership of this church, were faithful with your gifts as we worked to keep the vision and ministry alive in this place during very difficult times. All of you have worked to assure that the body of Christ is made manifest. The presence of Christ is made manifest. And all this is kind of summarized for me in Matthew 25, the point of this whole thing. In Matthew 25, Jesus is telling a parable about the Son of Man coming, who's judging the world, judging the nations. And I will gather up very shortly here, very briefly, and a little bit of a paraphrase. Depart from me, for I was hungry, and you did not care for me. I was thirsty, and you did not care. I was a stranger, you did not care. Naked, and you did not care. Sick and in prison, and you did not care. Then they also answered, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? And then he will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did not care for in the least of these, you did not care for me. Now, I've said it before, but unfortunately I still do this, but it was really my go-to as a kid, was if I was really going to dismiss somebody, I'd just say, I don't care. And that's harsh when you say that to somebody. I don't care. And I will say, I feel like that's one of the main issues that's going on in our culture today. We have a caring deficit. We've lost the ability to empathize with our brothers and sisters. Cue the church. We're a community that does care. The kingdom of God cares. And that's what we do together. We who claim to be followers, imitators, emulators of Jesus, the living expression of the body of Christ in this world, believe that Jesus cared, so we care. We believe that. We are a community of care that opens its arms to our brothers and sisters who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens. At least that's what we attempt to do. That is our goal. That is our vision. We offer them a place to find wholeness. And then together we go out and we extend our arms to even more people who are broken. And as counterintuitive as it may appear, as we participate in such a generous community such as this, we find abundant life for ourselves. I don't know how, but you do. It's amazing. So friends, next Sunday begins our commitment season. That's Commitment Sunday, but it's always a season. And on that day, we'll begin to look out across the coming months, really across the next year. And this is a new season of ministry. Life has changed, as we all know. So we're still trying to figure out what ministry looks like in this new time, the new paradigm for ministry. But we're going to start looking out those few months, and we're going to try to follow where Christ is leading us. You know, Jesus walked along the shore, said to those folks, come follow me. You know, come follow me, do what I do, walk with me, live into this kingdom. And I'm always stunned that he doesn't say this. He doesn't say, look, guys, believe this, you know, or learn this. No, do this. Follow me. And off they went, and they moved toward the promised land. It's a great story. It is a great story, and it's our story, folks. So I'm inviting you to be part of that story here at Pleasant Grove in the coming year. Find your ministry. Find your ministry. If you need help with that, come talk to us. You know, find your place. All right. Thanks be to God. Amen.